It's good to be here. God is merciful and has been gracious to me, and I can't help but note how much your prayers have meant to me. I had the thought in the middle of this week and in the middle of last week, where do you go with this kind of thing without the Lord? You know, He has strengthened me, and He has brought me through difficulties. And last Sunday, something happened here which was amazing to me. Jack came up, and he stood next to me over there, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and all I heard was strength. And would you tell me again what you actually said, Jack? Yeah, and well, I didn't hear that, but I received it just from that word and the hand on the shoulder, and it just really struck me how important it is that we are here for one another, to strengthen one another, to, when one is weak, God strengthens the other person to lift that person up. That's what the church is all about. And so we're going to come here to the last church, the seventh church. I want to keep this very simple, and I didn't give you an outline. I didn't give you scriptures. I am going to be looking at some scriptures that are important. So if you're taking notes, write them down. And as I said to you before, if you need the scripture verses, email me, and I will rush them off to you. Okay. So we're going to be with the Church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse, and we'll read to the end of the chapter through verse 22. Father, as we come before your word, which the living word is speaking to us, Lord, you spoke these words through John, as he was instructed to write a letter to the seven churches, and we've seen, Lord, in every church, there are things that we have learned. And the key thing that we've learned, Lord, and we are so thankful for, is that you are the answer to each and every circumstance, each and every situation that will arise in any church that is your church. And Lord, that's only proof of how much you love us, how patient you are with us, how gracious you are to us, how faithful you are to us. And I pray now that as we read this seventh church, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would give us understanding of how much indeed you love us and how much you want to live in us and through us. Not only for our love of you, but our love for one another, and then that love that will be shown to the world around us, Lord, that they would see Jesus magnified and high and lifted up, and the source of all of our love, because it's perfect love. I pray now that you would strengthen me in my inner man. I pray that you would give me utterance, that I might be faithful to your word this morning, and that it might be edifying, not only to me as it has been this week, but to my brothers and sisters as we meditate upon it now. And I pray this in the mighty and wonderful and awesome and powerful name, your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Revelation 3, beginning at the 14th verse. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Last week we looked at seven promises that God gave to the church at Philadelphia, and today we're going to look at seven things that are going on in the church at Laodicea that are very key to our understanding not only what was missing in that church, but more importantly, he gives us the answer how to overcome that. I am simply amazed with every church. What does he say at the end of it? Repent. The grace of God is such that no matter how far you and I have gone from him, no matter how far we have traveled, whether it be in our own private life, some of you are like me or prodigals, traveled far away. And yet there came a moment when he said, repent. And you didn't have to work it all up then. You didn't have to like clean your act up. You didn't have to go back and, for my case, 20 years and correct all the mistakes that I made. Because when you repent, when we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no time. It doesn't say anything over a period of time as you follow these steps. No. His forgiveness is complete. So I want to take this really in order for me to stay on track and with the Lord's strength here and use this text as our outline. And let's look at the first thing that we want to look at is who Jesus is. And so we find that in verse 14. Let's read that verse again. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word Amen there means one who is firm, one who is steady, one who is trustworthy. We've been worshiping God here this morning. Why? Because he is trustworthy, right? He is steady. He is firm. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the Jesus that loves us and died on the cross for us, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me, and he loves his church. The more I meditate upon these seven churches, I realize how much Jesus loves his church. And the church has been maligned, hasn't it? The church has been, many times, has been disgraced. But when the church is all that Jesus wants it to be, when the church is full of the love of Jesus, when we are loving one another as Jesus loves us, look out, world. It's a thing of beauty to behold. In our text, it's a noun, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus with the implications of his faithfulness and of the fact that he is the true witness. How many are you thankful this morning that he is faithful? And even more importantly, that he is the true witness. There is no mediator between God and man save the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we would not have a witness of who God is. He told Peter, he said, or Philip, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the complete revelation of God, not only of God, but God's plan, his purposes that are from eternity. And there's a critical issue that's going on in the church at Laodicea. And it's a reason that Jesus presents himself as the answer here, as the one who is firm, the one who is steady, the one who is trustworthy, the faithful witness. Because the church at Laodicea had drifted away from that centrality of Jesus and what it meant in their lives. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and this third one astounds me, and have need of nothing. Well, excuse me, do you have need of Jesus? Well, maybe not. Because you're wealthy. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. He's saying this is a statement that this church is making. You see, their confidence is no longer in Jesus Christ. It's confidence in themselves. Now, I can testify to you, and I won't go back there. You've heard my testimony, but I have had moments in my life where I trusted on what I could do, on my own finances, on my own provision. And that is a dangerous slope. And in the Western church, in the American church, it has become a cliff, if you want to know the truth. I believe there are people who have jumped off that cliff, and they are so far away from understanding that He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our strength. He is our salvation. He is all that we need for life and godliness. And yet, well, I got plenty of money in the bank. I can't imagine saying I have need of nothing. Have any of you ever been there, by the way, on I don't want to pry into your bank account, but I mean, has that been your situation where you're just so comfortable that you just feel like you don't need anything? That's where the church was at. Paul states this, and turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 20. And I love this because Paul here is really speaking about the faithfulness of the gospel message, but he's also speaking about God's faithfulness. And he says in verse 18, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, "But as God is faithful, our word or our message to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was" what? Yes. And he goes on, "For all the promises of God in Him," in whom? In Jesus Christ, "are yes. And in Him, amen," there's the amen, "to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." Boy, sorry, I meant to stop at verse 20 because now I want to go on and read the rest of it. Let's read 22. "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Are you hearing this? See, all of His promises, they're yes and amen. There's no shadow of turning Him. He is complete truth. We live in a world full of lies. Now, there's a very interesting thing that is going on here. Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea and to us, the church in Roxbury, I'm not Italian, please, leave me alone. What he's saying, he says, your confidence should be fully in me. Your confidence, your trust should be fully in me. He is the faithful, true witness. It reminds me of John's opening here. Turn back there to Revelations 1, verses 4 through 6. John, and this is to the seven churches. This is his salutation to all seven of the churches. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, to the church at Roxbury. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, there it is, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we can erupt into praise here. We often do not act like the kings and priests that he says that we are because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Where is our confidence? You see, we were dead. Will you say that with me? I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I was dead in my sins and trespasses, but you, Lord Jesus, have made me alive. But you, Lord Jesus, have made me alive. You see, he's the one who accomplished God's plan of salvation. It wasn't an afterthought after the garden. God knew what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. Certainly, as we look at in Genesis, we see the whole plan of salvation revealed there. That wasn't an afterthought. And Jesus, what Jesus was the answer. That was God's plan from all of eternity. We have been made heirs with Christ in his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we could go on and continue to praise him, but think of passages like John 1, 1 through 3. In fact, I'll read that one and I'll give you the other two if you're writing, taking notes. John 1, 1 through 3, and very familiar. Oh, how we need to lay hold of these truths. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's hard to stop. In him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Wow. And yet, our confidence is not in that truth so often. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Look that up. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. Write me and ask for these scriptures if you don't have a pen on you. Back to our text. And let's look at what Jesus says about the condition of the church in Laodicea. As the Lord sees it, by the way. See, we've already seen how they see it. Hey, we're wealthy. We're comfortable. We don't have need of anything. We're rich. Hallelujah. But this is how the Lord sees it. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, these two descriptions here of the word cold and the word hot. If I were to ask or say to you about some person that they're very cold, what would that mean to you? Distant? I hadn't thought of that one, Harry. That's a good one. Distant, yeah. Huh? Unfeeling? Turned off? This has been interpreted that way many times. A person who is angry, a person who just is bitter, you know, that's not kind, and all of those kind of things. But see, Jesus never would have said there in verse 15, I could wish you were cold. I could wish you were hot. Now, hot we seem to understand a little more because hot means fervent, right? But the word cold there really, it's not a thing that Jesus would say if he said, I wish you were cold. And there's a mention in a commentary that I read that makes this very interesting, because God, we've seen how many times Jesus has used the natural to explain the spiritual here. And so we need to know something about Laodicea. Laodicea had a place called Hierapolis that was not far from it that had hot springs. How many of you have been in the hot springs? I felt like going in hot springs this week, but I knew it wouldn't be the right thing for me, you know. But usually there's healing in hot springs, right? Another city of Colossae, which was nearby, had cold water. They were known for their cold water. Cold water when you're thirsty, right? And so I envisioned what Jesus is saying here is, you know, I wish you could be cold. At least you would be offering a cold drink to those that are thirsty. I wish you were hot, that you were fervent, because, you know, you have no passion. Now here's a curious thing about lukewarmness that he speaks about there. There was an aqueduct that ran, I believe it was from Colossae or one of the other cities, that ran all the way down to the city of Laodicea. By the time the water gets down through an aqueduct, all those miles through the heat of the sun, and it's insipid. It's not something you'd even want to drink. You might want to irrigate the fields with it. So he says, because you are lukewarm, I would vomit you from, I will vomit you from my mouth. What is Jesus doing here? It's a sign of contempt for this. This is really, I get the feeling that what he's saying, you make me sick. You see, I've given you everything. I've given you myself. And yet, you're just this lukewarm people. I feel like throwing you up. How Jesus must feel when this condition exists in any church at any time in history. The one who gave us life, gave us eternal life, life eternal and life in abundance. And so what is he given in return? What is he given in return? He's given this lukewarmness, this like, hey, Jesus, you're great. We love your teachings. And what time is it here? It's 5 of 11. The preacher's going to be done soon. And I got a banquet at home. And, you know, yeah. We'll sing a few praise songs. Yeah, they feel nice when we do that, don't they, Jesus? You see, what Jesus is saying is how far you have gone from me in your mind, in your heart, and even your bodies. How far you've drifted away to the point where you make me sick. Didn't I teach you that you were to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself? And that because you would do that, the world outside would know who I am and would know that the Father had sent me. How far removed this is from the plans and the purposes for his church. And so, we already saw this, but I just want to repeat it from a slightly different angle. The church sees themselves as rich, having become wealthy, having need of nothing. You see, there's no dependence on God here. See, the danger in the church is we can come to that place where we're really good at what we do. The gifts are just overflowing in the church, and we are. And I want to do a parenthetical pause here. Yes, they are. And praise God when they're being laid on the altar. I don't put you on the spot, John, but 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I mentioned the golf retreat and you're not a golfer. And I said to John, I said, would you consider bringing the word in? His immediate response was, I'd be honored to. Wow, okay. Normally I ask you, Harry, But I know you'd rather I would have asked him. You understand what I'm saying here? There's no dependence on God. They become comfortable. They become satisfied. It's that Frank Sinatra song, "I did it my way." And I've been very successful at it. Look at all of the adulation and the fame that I have achieved. We don't know this, but there very possibly could be the church at Laodicea might have been on that plane where they said, "Yeah, God gave it all to us. Look at us." I want to be careful with that. Simply by saying it's this, we're not to be looking at the blessing. We're not to be comfortable and excited about the blessing and lose sight of the blesser. Amen. Some people are, I believe God has provided with wealth. But what has He provided it for? So that they might give. We receive what? So that we might give. And the more we receive, the more we give. We don't know about the church at Laodicea, but the thing that we do have to know is that this church was one of the seven churches where Jesus walked amidst the candlesticks. It was a church established by Jesus Christ. It was a church that began well. And we've seen there's only two churches so far that began well and evidently were still going well, and that was the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. Five other churches, they all had great foundation. These were churches of Jesus Christ. This wasn't some sect that had come along and got a building somewhere. But you see, Jesus is not the focus of their life. It's not trust in God, but rather trust and confidence in material things. Which, by the way, if you are a student of the Word and if you are a student of history, how fickle and how foolish is that? To be trusting in wealth. I remember when a friend of mine was from Argentina who told me, and him in Spain, and he left Argentina, the peso crashed overnight. It was worthless. One day it was worth, the next day it was worth nothing. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but we what? We trust in the Lord our God. And so yet we learn nothing from history, we learn nothing from the Word, because we've seen it time and again, and we're seeing an uproar financially in the world today, aren't we? We're seeing every kind of crisis. We're seeing that a terrorist organization is getting $2 million a day from another nation. What's that all about? I mean, Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, are full of admonitions about the futility of trusting in the things of this world. And so Jesus now says to them, this is the third part of part two, and we're going to get there. This is how they see themselves: wealthy, need of nothing, rich, and Jesus says, here's the tragedy, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that your focus, your trust in material things has left you in spiritual poverty. Yeah, you think you're wealthy, you think you're rich and you have need of nothing, but look, you are what? You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. They are bankrupt spiritually. And that's what happens when that becomes our confidence, when wealth and the things that this world has to offer us, shaky as they are and as foolish as it is, to go that way. Jesus is telling us what the outcome is. And he's warning them. Now here's something that might help us to understand how this could have happened in this nice little church at Laodicea that was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did this happen to them? Listen to some words about the city of Laodicea. Laodicea had enough wealth in gold to refuse Roman offers of help for the rebuilding of the city after an earthquake in AD 60. Can you imagine that? They didn't need the wealth of the Romans to help them rebuild the city. Oh, we've got plenty of gold. We'll take care of that. Laodicea was known for the production of dark wool, which was used in high-quality textiles. And the third thing is, Laodicea had an important medical school located in an area known for its eye salve. Hold on here. Jesus is going to show them in the natural what is taking place in the spiritual here. Enough wealth or gold to refuse Romans. And what did they say? I am rich. I have become wealthy. I got plenty of gold. They have one of the greatest textile mills in the country. And I was imagining what it was like to come to church. I wore a tie this morning, and the reason I wore it, by the way, is I got a button missing right here. And then my wife informed me that the tie was the wrong color. I said, that's why I don't wear ties, because I can't match them up properly. But I just imagine when I read this about they had all this wool, this beautiful textile mills, and I said, what was it like on Sunday morning at the church at Laodicea? They came in and, oh, man, they all looked wonderful. They were dressed to the hilt. People would ride by in the chariot and say, look at those people going in there. Maybe some of them were even attracted to come into the church because, man, those people must be prospering. They must be doing really well. Look at the clothes they got on. And then they had this medical school located in an area known for its eye salve. And I don't know too much about what that did for their eyes, their physical eyes. I would imagine if they had a medical school there and they had this eye salve that was renowned, no doubt it did help people to with their eyesight. But look what Jesus says, his counsel to them. That's the third thing we're looking at here. I counsel you to buy... Are we all right in time? I had no idea what time I began. Huh? We're fine? Okay. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. You all know the scripture, but let's turn there. I think we're going to turn there. I'll put my page over. Yeah, there we go. Isaiah 55. This has been a scripture that has been a part of our prayer and fasting. I've been in these five chapters of Isaiah for several weeks now. But listen to what the Lord says. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts. See, there's right off the bat. That's where we're in trouble, aren't we? Are you thirsting for Him? Are you thirsting for His word? Are you thirsting for the things of this world? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul what? Delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David in the whole chapter is just really. Come and buy from him. Come and buy gold refined in the fire. One of the most beautiful things for me as I look out at people I've known in my life who follow the Lord are those people that are gold refined by fire. What does fire do? It purifies, right? It gets rid of the impurities. And as that, you have this gold refined by fire, you are becoming more and more like Jesus to come the day when we will stand face to face and it says that we will be like him. We are being transformed from one glory to the next. Amen? And you see, we have to ask what is most likely a rhetorical question. Is this not the church, how the church began? How they, had they not entered into this new covenant that he's offering them? If they hadn't, this would have never been one of the seven churches, as I said to you before, in Asia Minor. This was a church that began in Christ, but no longer, or was very close to not being in Christ. Jesus is counseling them to change their focus, their trust from the material to the spiritual. The spiritual in place of the material, the eternal exchanged for the temporal. How many of you are aware that life is fleeting? That we're here and tomorrow we're not? Solomon says life is like a vapor. And so why are we putting all our trust in these things that are going to turn to rust? How many of you have rusty things in your basement? And I don't know whether it's because they're making things in China, but they're turning to rust quicker. But somebody's making a lot of money. Save me from that, Lord. Second thing, okay, he's buy gold refined in fire. Forget about that material wealth that you have. And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Forget about, and don't get me wrong, I you people are beautiful, you dress beautifully, and I'm not that observant, you know, if somebody says, you know, did you see so-and-so? Yeah. But I don't tend to look at your clothes, I look more at your eyes and your faces and your smiles and your perturbed look when you don't understand something that I'm saying, you know. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, you know, it's not about your textile mills. It's not about how good you look. It's not about what kind of car you drive, brothers and sisters. It's about being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I shed my blood that you might be what? Made white as snow, white garments, my garments of righteousness, you are cloaked. That's what the Father sees now when he looks at you. Hallelujah, you can say to that. Especially on some days, amen? Yeah, you may look really good in your Sunday best, but your Sunday best does nothing to bring you into the presence of Almighty God. You're able to come into this sanctuary this morning and to worship. Thank you, Joe and Donna, for the sweetness of worship today. But you were only able to do that. You were only able to lift holy hands if you lifted your hands or your heart or whatever it is you had. It's all because of him. All our righteousness is filthy rags, is what Isaiah tells us, right? And so Jesus is giving the counsel here, put on white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. When Father God looks at you, he doesn't see your shame and your nakedness because he has clothed you in my righteousness. Well, he goes on here with the third thing that's so prevalent in their town. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You see what's happened here in the church at Laodicea? They're losing their spiritual eyesight. Yeah, they may be sitting in the church and I don't know what messages they're hearing there. Maybe this was a faithful pastor that was ready to commit suicide. I don't know. I don't know why I said that, but you know what I mean? So frustrated and so, you know, I doubt it though. This seems to start at the top, doesn't it? All the responsibility that we have as pastors and as elders and teachers of the Word of God to teach the truth of the Word of God, and what a responsibility you have to hold us accountable. The moment you feel like we're tickling your ears, raise your hand. Do something, you know. Okay? You see, that eye salve that may be helping you see better with your physical eyes, but spiritually you are getting blinded, those eyes need to be anointed with another salve, which is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our salve, is our not only our guarantee. The Holy Spirit interprets the Word of God for us. It opens our eyes to see. Think of the days, go back to the days when you read the Bible and it made absolutely no sense to you, but then one day, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. And it leaped off the page. Let me ask you, is it still leaping off the page to you? Okay. So now the Lord tells him why he's doing this. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, okay. How many of you like to be rebuked? How many of you like to be chastened? And yet he says, those I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Now I'm going to tell you something about yourselves right now so you just know it. I don't believe there's a day, a 24-hour period in which you might not need a rebuke from the Lord. I know I do. We all know about that. We live in a culture today which, you know, now if you chasten your children too severely, or you rebuke them too severely, or you punish them, you may end up in jail. Spare the rod and what? Spoil a child. See, that's the culture. That's the culture that has come over into the church. Now, let me just say, in all that I've said here about the church at Laodicea, what are you getting here? They are not reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They are reflecting the culture that lives around them. And you see, when that happens, what we're doing is we're actually deflecting. We're deflecting Jesus because we're giving the wrong message. The church has been enculturated. I can finish in 10 minutes. Is that okay? And if it's not, hold on to your seats. I don't know why I ask you that. I'm not supposed to do that. I was thinking of this song as I got to this part here, what does the church need to be? It needs to be what? All about Jesus. All for Jesus. And I was thinking of that song. We have a song that sings, all for Jesus. And I don't know what the words are to that song. But I opened my good old Baptist hymnal and I looked into the index and it says, all for Jesus twice. And I said, I better read it. Listen to what this old hymn says, and I put it on the YouTube, and it's from 1887, and it sounds like it. But listen to the words. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, this our song shall ever be. For we have no hope nor Savior if we have not hope in Thee. Any of you know this hymn? You do? Wow. But I tried to sing along with it, and I'm fairly good at picking up, but I couldn't do it. Second verse, all for Jesus, Thou will give us strength to serve Thee hour by hour. None can move us from Thy presence while we trust Thy love and power. Are you following this? Third verse, all for Jesus, Thou hast loved us. All for Jesus, Thou hast died. All for Jesus, Thou art with us. All for Jesus, crucified. And the last verse, I love it. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, this the church's song must be, till at last we then are gathered, one in love and one in Thee. The Lord chastens those whom He loves. And really, when that happens, when you really receive that rebuke, that correction, that chastening, you are very aware. If you're aware, if you know who He is, you're aware how much He loves you. How many of you have been corrected in something, you had a blind spot, and you just didn't see it, and God just opened your eyes to it? And I don't know about you, Lord, chasten me whenever you need to. Because the outcome of your chastening is a good one. The outcome of your rebuke is a good one, because you bring us back to where we say, all for Jesus. All right, quickly, the last three. And I didn't plan on spending a lot of time on these anyway, because they're separate messages in many ways. But here's the point. After He says, as many as I love and rebuke in verse 19 and chasten, therefore be zealous. What does it mean to be zealous? Anybody? Huh? Passionate? Excited? Energetic? What? Focused? Be zealous and what? Repent. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Understand that I want the best for you. I gave my life for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I am your constant companion. And when I tell you something, here's the gift I'm going to give you. Along with that, I'm giving you the gift of repentance so you can repent. You can confess your sins, and I'm faithful and just, and I'll forgive you your sins, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And it's not half-hearted repentance. I remember growing up, again, my mom's in heaven, and God bless her, I love her. But I used to remember saying, I'm sorry. No, you're not. Any of you go through that? See, I just said I'm sorry because I wanted to get off the hook. But it never worked. And can I say to you, it does not work with Him either. He hates half-hearted repentance. He hates lukewarmness. He already says, I've vomited out of my mouth. If you repent, repent in sackcloth and ashes. No, you don't have to do that, but you know what I mean? But in your heart, you do. Paul made a very clear and important statement about being zealous in Galatians 4:18. He says, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. I'd forgotten that he said that to these people. You know, I'm going to be good in church. I got all these people, you know, he's the pastor. I'm the pastor, and you know, do I look good today? Yeah, I'm wearing a tie, and I'm, you know. No. Do you know what I'm saying? When nobody's looking, you be zealous. You be zealous. You be zealous in a good thing always. Not just part of the time. Always. You see, if you are zealous for the Lord, you are zealous for Him. Is there anything or anyone better than Him? Anyone more gracious than the giver of repentance in our lives? So when He says to us, be zealous and repent, man, just have a passion for that. You know, if I go out there and I fall in a mud pit and I just hang on to the mud and say, well, it'll eventually go away, you know. But a good friend comes along like Jack and takes a power hose and just shh, you know. That's what he does. He washes us clean. All right. Verse 20, we all know it by heart. And so I'm not going to belabor it, but I'm going to say to you, would you labor over it this week? Would you immerse yourself in this? I'm just going to give you a brief run through of this verse. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, see, we tend to think of this verse, many of us think of this verse for salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is a verse of life in Christ. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You're inside the room, right? You've got all of these things going on in your life. You've been trusting in your bank account, and all of a sudden you realize it's down to zero. And you're in the room in there, and you are miserable, and you are like, and there's a knock at the door. But you don't know who it is, do you? Well, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he's knocking, right? Second part of that says, if anyone hears my voice. What did Jesus say in John 10? I'm the good shepherd, and the sheep know my voice. And why do they know? What do I say? It says, I call them by name. He is intimately acquainted with you and me. We say, open the door. He's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and open, there's what we have to do. We have to hear his voice. How many times do we hear his voice and we say, oh, no, I don't, not today, not right now, Lord. I got a lot going on. I got phone calls to make. I got people to talk to. You know, I'm meeting with my banker this afternoon to solve this problem. You know what I mean? We heard the voice, but we didn't open the door. What happens when we open the door? He says, I will come in to him. I will come in to you, and I will dine with you and you with me. Ah, there's sweet communion, isn't it? I believe this is the greatest offer that has ever been made in this world. That Jesus stands at the door of your heart and mine and he knocks. And then he calls us by name. And all we have to do is respond, open the door. And then he comes in and he sits with us. And I love how he says, I'm going to dine with you. How many of you have wonderful conversations at the dining table? Well, some days you're so hungry that, you know, you're just feeding your face. We've kind of lost that, haven't we? One of the things I liked about Spain was the three plates at lunch. And it was a two-hour lunch. You know, you sit there and you talk and you get caught up on things. See, that's the kind of intimacy that Jesus wants to have with us. He wants us to open the door. And he's not just going to come in and give us something and leave. He says, no, I'm going to sit down with you. And I even think he might prepare the meal. Isn't he usually the one that prepares the meal? Final thing, number 7, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We who are overcomers, we who are victorious in Christ, are going to reign with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who walks amidst the candlesticks. And Lord, we just say, come and walk in our midst, as we learned early on in the beginning of Revelation here, that it is an active place. You're not sitting here, you're walking in our midst. You're seeing things, you're encouraging us, you're exhorting us, you're rebuking us, you're chastening us. You're molding us and you're shaping us more and more into your own image, Lord. And so we yield our hearts afresh to you today, Lord, that you would have your way in each and every one of us. Father, I thank you for giving me strength today. I thank you that I haven't felt one tingle in my chest, because you're amazing. Lord, in our weakness, you can be strong. And so we come to you as weak people. We come saying, Lord, we need your strength. There are many people sitting in this room, Lord, that are facing difficulties and trials in their life, Lord. And yet you stand at the door and you knock. And all you're asking us is to hear you call our name, open the door, and you're going to come in and you're going to commune with us. Lord, bless our communion with you today and all the days of our life. May we be quick to open the door. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for how awesome you are. Bless your church. Keep us on track. Lord, that the main thing may be the main thing, that Jesus, you would indeed be our all. All in each one of us as individuals, as families, and as your church here in Roxbury. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.